Our passage of scripture that will serve as the basis for the meditation for the message today is taken from Joshua chapters 3 and 4. Don't worry, we're not going to read the whole two chapters, but we are going to read chapter 3 through verse 7 in chapter 4. So when you have found that, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. And that is found on page 179 in your pew Bibles. This is God's word spoken to you. Please hear it as such. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priest, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap." So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of the harvest, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, so that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." Here is the reading of the God's word. Please be seated.
Well, thank you for that thorough reading there, Greg. It's very nice. I confess, this is the longest passage I've ever taken in one sermon, but fear not. I got a big glass of water. Came prepared. We're going to be all right. All right. Well, it's hunting season here in Michigan. It's kind of a big deal, isn't it? I'm going to tell the story of a new hunter, and he's going to make a rookie mistake, and I want to see if you can catch it, okay? So listen carefully. There was a young man who came of age, and he was able to go deer hunting, and so he went and got his hunter's permit. He got his camo. He got his gun and ammo, and he found somebody who could take him out hunting for his first time, and so hunting day came. He got up early, bushy-tailed, he took his shower, did his little ritual that his friend taught him, and splashed some doe urine on him, and he got all ready. And then he went and he opened up his box, pulled his gun out, grabbed his ammo, and off he went. Did you catch his error? What's that? He took a shower? Well, that might have been one thing, but there's something else. What's that?
No orange hat.
Well, I don't know. Maybe his camo was orange, but oh, you're not catching it here. He got the gun out of the box on opening day. That's it. Phil, I got to get you something. Maybe I'll get you a gun or something. I don't know. He got the gun out of the box on opening day. That's not good. That's a rookie mistake. Because if any of you have gotten ready for hunting season, you know that you don't use a brand new gun and go out to the field with that. You have to test your gun. You have to make sure you know how to use that gun. I mean, has he sighted this gun in? Does he know it's going to shoot where he's pointing it? That's something you can't take for granted. Does he know how this gun feels when he pulls that trigger? It could throw him off the stand. Does he know where the safety is? Does he know how to clear a jam? These are important things to know and to test and to learn before you get out in the field. And this is just someone going deer hunting. How much more when you're preparing to go to battle, to war against an enemy? When we send our soldiers out to the field, they know their weapons. They've used them many times before. They've been trained. They've been taught how to use those things before they get out on the field. And so they are tested in many ways. One of the ways they are tested is, do they recognize authority properly before they get out there? You don't want soldiers out there that don't know how to take commands and obey authority and recognize the chain of command. They are also taught and tested to trust their leadership. Good leaders will take their soldiers through many different challenges, building up an intensity, building up their trust in the leadership, because when the heat is on, they need to know they can trust their leadership. They are also taught to remember worthy accomplishments that are made amongst those in their midst. Because remembering honors those who have accomplished great things, and it's right to do that. But also, remembering reminds us of the debt of gratitude that we owe for those who have gone on before us and whom we've benefited from. And it inspires us and others to strive for worthy accomplishments ourselves. It has an impact on us and our ability to move forward. And so it is important to have a time of preparation before you head out to battle. And God, as a good commander, is taking Israel through a time of preparation in these opening chapters of the book of Joshua. And he's testing them, and he's teaching them the essential areas of authority, trust, and remembrance before he leads them into battle. First, let's look at God test his people to see if they will recognize God's authority coming to them through his appointed chain of command. Recognizing authority is essential for keeping order in the chaos of battle. In the heat of battle, there are competing voices shouting at you, competing for your allegiance. Your command may say, "Go forward." But your body, feeling the explosions, hearing the screaming, is saying, "Turn back! Find safety!" And your enemy is attempting to convince you to turn back psychologically as they come and they build mighty fortifications and make them look scary. And they have intimidating weapons and they come at you in great overwhelming force. This is one reason why when soldiers enlist, they swear to obey command. And the command makes such a big deal out of drilling into their heads. You must obey command. Back in chapter 1, Israel actually swore allegiance to Joshua. Chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, they swore to obey Joshua to the death. And they said, "If anyone disobeys you, may they be cut off." They took this seriously about obeying their command and being in submission to it. But rather than soak in the glory God was giving him amongst his people, Joshua is quick to highlight that he is not the final authority, even though they're swearing their allegiance to him. He's quick to remind the people there's a higher authority than Joshua that they need to swear allegiance to. The command, when Joshua gives commands to his people, he reinforces this truth, that God is the true commander of his people. God is the true commander of his people. And he commanded, and so when Joshua commanded his people, he said things like, "The Lord your God is giving you the land. The Lord your God will do wonders among you. Follow the ark of the Lord your God, for he will show you the way." And Joshua, as a good leader, was pointing to a higher authority than him, a higher leader, because he wanted the people of Israel to know that when the commands come down, they're not just listening to Joshua. They're listening to God, who gave Joshua the authority to command them. That's really important for God's people to understand. For you see, God instituted government. That was God's institution. And God appointed Joshua as their leader. And Joshua and his officers are God's chain of command that are put there because God allowed them to be there. And it is through these people, through this chain of command, that God's authority reaches down to his people. And so it is very important for them to recognize where this authority is coming from. It is not just a man who's speaking to them and commanding them. It is God speaking to them through a man. As God commands his people through Joshua and his officers in chapter 3, he is testing his people to see if they will recognize his authority coming down to them through the chain of command before he leads them into battle. Why would he do this? Well, 40 years prior to this moment, and in this very same place, there was an event that happened in the people of God that proved that this is a necessary thing for God to do. 40 years ago, God tested the people to see if they would recognize his authority coming down to them through Moses and his officers. And if you know the story, that generation refused to obey Moses' commands. And God said this of that. He said, "How long will this people despise me?" God took it personally when they disobeyed Moses' command. How long will the people despise me? The people were refusing to obey God's authority reaching down to them through Moses and his officers. But praise be to God, this next generation learned from the mistakes of their fathers. This next generation recognized God's authority coming down to them through the chain of command of Joshua and his officers, and they obeyed. Friends, recognizing God's authority coming down to us through a chain of command is important for all God's people, for all of time. Because God has instituted all authority that exists. Romans 13 makes this very clear. It says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment." These words speak about governing authorities specifically, but the Bible actually mentions in other places how we're to obey other authorities and in other institutions, and it specifically mentions places like the home, like the workplace, like the church, other institutions where God has placed authorities in power. Recognizing God's authority coming down to us through a chain of command is important for all God's people for all time for several reasons. Because God's authority is valid regardless of the leader's faithfulness in all areas. This is an important point to remember. Because God is working through human officers and no human is totally faithful. But that doesn't nullify or void God's authority coming down through them to you. We are called to be faithful to God's authority coming down through these chains. Not this, and it isn't dependent on the faithfulness of the given person who's in authority. In fact, Jesus made this point in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." There they are in a power of authority, instituted by God. He said, "So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice." See, Jesus held these things together. He said, recognize God's authority, but they might not be faithful. Don't follow their faithlessness, but recognize where God's authority is coming down through them. Because we're not just obeying their authority over us, we're obeying God's authority over us as it comes down through them. Recognizing God's authority coming down to us through a chain of command is important for all God's people, for all time, because not all commands from leadership carry God's authority. Not all commands from the leadership carry God's authority. We are not beholden to unauthorized commands, such as the commands to worship other gods. They don't have that authority. We do not obey those commands. Such as commands to cease to preach Jesus. They have no authority to say that. God's authority is higher than their authority, and God said to preach the gospel, and God said to worship the Lord your God only. They have no authority to command you to do contrary to those things. And so it's important that we recognize God's authority as it comes down through them and recognize where they have overstepped that authority. My friends, I will give a warning here because we must be very careful that we are standing on God's authority when we refuse to obey a God-ordained authority over us. Lest, as the scripture says, we be found to be opposing God's authority. This carefulness includes obeying unless we have a very clear reason not to. Unless we have a very clear reason not to. And I'll use the example of a parent. Parents face the dilemma of having to use wisdom to discern how to raise their children in the ways of the Lord as God has commanded us to do. There's lots of things that come up that we have to be creative as we're fulfilling our obligations. And that might mean setting a bedtime or restricting activities or doing things like that. And children can't then come to their parents and say, show me in the Bible where God says that I should have a bedtime. It doesn't work that way. You can try it. It doesn't work that way, does it? No. Because the parents are going to then turn the children over to Ephesians chapter 6 and say, children, obey the parents in the Lord. See, there's my authority, and that includes what time you go to bed. God doesn't micromanage. He invests authority. And he's invested parents with an authority to carry out his command. And so the obligation is on the one who is in subordination to have a clear reason to not obey when commands come down through God-ordained authority figures. That's important for us to remember. And that is the case with all areas of authority in life. And so God tests his people at this point, before leading them into battle, to see if they will recognize his authority reaching down to them through his appointed chain of command. Well, God also teaches his people to trust his leadership in impossible situations before leading them into battle. Teaches them to trust his leadership. Trust is an essential part of leading troops into dangerous situations. And you don't want to lead people for the first time into hard situations. They don't know you. They haven't built up that trust. You need that relationship so that they will trust you when you say go forward and when you say stop. You got to build that up. And so little successes build up confidence in the leadership, builds up trust, and a wise command takes their troops through successive challenges, building in challenge with each one, and that builds up trust. That builds up trust, and we see that happening here in this passage. Back in chapter 1, Joshua gave the command to prepare the children of Israel to cross the river Jordan, and he said, we're going to do it in 3 days' time. So they've got 3 days to prepare to cross over. And during those 3 days, somebody discovered there's a problem with Joshua's plan. The river is at flood stage, and the river's 100 feet long, so from here to the end of the building, and it's raging. And you're not going to cross it. It's not going to happen. This is not a good time to cross a river. It's much less with a whole bunch of people, with women and children and animals. This is not going to work. And for 3 days, they parked next to this river observing this, and they were tempted to turn back. That's part of the test. Will they trust God? Will they trust Joshua and the leadership? Crossing the Jordan was an exercise to teach God's people to trust his leadership in impossible situations like these. And God knows that Israel's not capable of crossing that river. He knows that. But they are following one who is capable of crossing that river. And God is going to be with his people, and that's going to be visibly represented. His presence is going to be visibly represented by the ark going before them, leading them to cross this impossible barrier. And so God ordered them to follow the ark wherever it goes, and they're to keep back about a half a mile from this ark so that they and everybody who observes can see God is leading his people. There's no question about that. They don't know the way to cross this river, but God knows the way to cross this river, and he's going to get them safely across if they follow him and trust him. So through this process, God teaches the children of Israel to trust him and the leadership despite impossible situations. And my friends, even today, do we not face such challenges in our own lives, such impossible situations that God takes us through? And he leads us through those in part to teach us to trust him. To trust him. And God is often gracious to build up those times and grow trust in him. I think of my own story. The first time I left home and I went to Bible college, and it was the first time I was completely on my own And I was just nervous as all get out. I had a cell phone bill. I had a car payment. And I didn't even have a job. And I was going off to Bible college. Had no idea what was going to happen. I was nervous. But God provided mightily, more than I could have asked for. And so when it came time to go to seminary with my family, I was a little better prepared. I had a little more trust in God, but it was scary, even still, as God took me through these times to build me up so that I would trust Him. And God takes all of us through impossible situations like that to build trust in Him. Our own church, just this building here. There's an amazing story behind that. If you haven't heard the story of how God provided for this building, ask some people who've been here for a while, and they will tell you how God overcame an impossible situation to provide this very building that we're sitting in here. And as we've crossed through those impossible situations, it builds trust. That if God could do that, He could do this too, that He's calling us to. If God could do that, He could do this too. Well, lest we forget what God has done for us, God also teaches His people to remember His great acts in human history. To remember. Remembrance is an important part of what God has for His people. You see, before Israel crossed the Jordan, Joshua spoke to the people back in chapter 3, verse 5. He said, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Wonders. Commentators have noted that word wonders actually is the same word used of the plagues and the crossing of the Jordan. All of those great wonders God did through Moses for the people of Israel. It's a callback. It's intended for them to be recalling what God has done in the past to encourage them of what God's going to do for them in the future. So that was what God did there. And then after Israel safely crossed the Jordan on dry ground, the Lord instructed Israel to make a memorial. Now, memorials are designed to remind us of matters of importance from the past. And quite often, the memorial itself is built to represent what it's memorializing. And such is the case here. This memorial was made of 12 stones. And the 12 stones were significant in that they were taken from the middle of the Jordan River that God had given them victory over. And the 12 stones were also significant in that they represented that all the people of God safely crossed the raging river by God's might through God's leadership. And so God is teaching His people the importance of remembering His great acts in human history. Because remembering honors those who have done these worthy things. In this case, God. God, who is worthy of praise, is being honored by this memorial. When Joshua describes the purpose of this memorial, he says, "It is for an occasion to retell the account to all those who ask, including your children, how God caused Israel to cross the river on dry ground." This is a memorial to give praise and glory and honor to God. And recounting the story honors God who did this great thing. But remembering also encourages trust in God. Trust in God. The memorial was designed to reach the next generation, to cause them to ask, "What are these stones about? Tell us, Grandpa, tell us the story." That's what it's there for. It's to give a reason to cause them to ask, and for the story to be told again, and to remind the teller and all who hears of what God has done, what great works He has done for His people. It also reminds all those who hear beyond just your children. It's so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. And even today, God's people are called to remember his great acts in human history. For there is no greater act in all of human history than the act of God sending his Son to live a perfect life of obedience and then take on the penalty of our sin by enduring death on a cross for you and for me. There's no greater act than that. And Jesus did this so that all who look to him in faith and have their hope placed in him as their Savior will find him to be a perfect Savior, and they will inherit the eternal life promised to them in the gospel. And Jesus established a memorial for us to remember his mighty acts of bringing salvation to all those who trust in him by faith. Oh, it's not a memorial in stone, but a living memorial practiced by his people. And we're going to practice that here today. It is the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, it says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We're to remember. Remember what he did. It says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We are proclaiming his truth as we take this. And all who see will see and know. And as our children observe as we take this, they're to ask, "What are these things?" And we have an occasion to tell them. Recount the story. Tell of God's mighty goodness to us. Glorify, honor him. And in doing so, we're also building up trust in ourselves and in those we tell to trust God, that he is able and mighty to save. So as God's people today, we find that every generation still needs to go through a time of preparation as God leads us along. And I'm here to tell you, God tests his people to see if they will recognize his authority coming down to them through his appointed chain of command in the various institutions that he has ordained. And God teaches his people to trust his leadership as he takes us through impossible situations. And God is teaching his people the importance of remembering his great acts in human history, glorifying himself and building trust in others. What a wonderful leader we have. What a wonderful commander who is wise and great. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wisdom as you deal wisely with your children by taking us through these times of preparation. You test us and you teach us so we'll become fit servants for your work. Lord, give us patience. Give us patience with you and grace to see your goodness as we endure through the times you have appointed for us to go through. Help us to recall your wonderful acts that you have done in our lives. And Lord, may we never forget that you demonstrated your love to us unquestionably when you gave us your Son to bring us salvation. And may we give you thanks and praise for all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.